Galatians chapter 5 tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, if you'll look with me in verse number 7, I'll read a few verses here and then give you the thought for tonight and pray God will help us. I think that this is a good message and a good thought, particularly in this time of with the kids going back to school. It's good for our young people to think about. But it's good for all of us to think about, too. And so, look with me in verse 7. Paul, of course, writing to the church at Galatia, he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" And so this church was doing well at one time, and they started out right. Paul started that church, saw people get saved, teaching them the right things, and they had grabbed hold of truth and was going the right direction, but then that they got hindered where they weren't obeying the truth anymore. And what hindered them isn't a what, but it's a who. They got hindered by somebody. And so I want to preach tonight just for a few moments out of these scriptures. And of course, we're just going verse by verse, just what's there in the Bible. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And I'm going to ask that same question. Paul asked them, who did hinder you? The question I'll ask tonight is, who will hinder you? Who will hinder you? Because as we look at these verses here, we can see the nature of the person that would hinder one of God's people. Paul goes in. We're going to be looking from, we're starting in verse 7. We're going to go all the way down through verse 12, Lord willing. But through each verse, we can see something different in the nature of a person that would hinder a child of God. And so, who will hinder you? And I tell you, people can really hinder us spiritually in a lot of different ways. And I'll say this, for anybody that wants to serve God, anybody that wants to do something for God, any person that gets saved, wants to live for God, wants to do what's right, the devil is always going to have somebody out there to hinder them in one way or the other. And if we're not, if we're not careful, we get in our mind, and you may or may not be this way, but we can kind of build that person or view that person or mind as like one of these false prophets in with the Church of Galatia. It's some type of false teacher or a false preacher or something like that. But that's not always what the person looks like. The person might be a family member, or it might be a friend, or it might be a coworker, or and the way they hinder us may happen in many different ways. Now, what happened here at the church in Galatia? These people were hindered by false doctrine and false teaching. They came in after Paul and started bringing in this heresy, taking them back under the law, teaching them that you've got to obey certain parts of the law to be saved or stay saved. And the person that hinders us, the person that the devil puts into our life, may do that or they may not do that. The devil may just use them to get our attention and our focus off the things of God. May cause us to be discouraged about the things of God. The devil may use them to do many different things. It could be anybody or anything that the devil could use. Could be somebody in the church. Could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse or anything like that. The devil will always have somebody, though. I promise you that. And so the question is, who's going to hinder you? Who would hinder me? Who would we allow to hinder us from doing God's will for our life? So let's look at a few of the characteristics. What a person that would hinder a child of God or a church member, what they look like. First of all, we see in verse 7 that this person, this who, is an adversary. Okay? Now, I think I dealt with this some not long ago. I think it was when we had that meeting over at Victory and preaching on that dragon. But we have to be reminded, and it's amazing that we do, but I feel like we do have to be reminded that anybody that would cause us to not obey the truth is an adversary. They're not a friend. They're not good guys. They're not good people. We say that a lot. You know, we justify things like, oh, well, you know, they're a good person. They just, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank, you know. Well, the Bible never calls anybody that would hinder somebody or keep a child of God from serving the Lord or doing what is right or obeying the Word of God. The Bible never calls them a good guy or a good lady or a good person. The Bible never says it. Never says they're good people. The Bible calls them, you know, John called them vipers, you know, and God called them wolves in sheep's clothing. See, the devil wants us to justify and make friends. He wants us to make enemies our friends. Us to justify their lifestyle and justify some of the things, the little areas in our life that we have to compromise to fit in with them, and the little things we have to change to be able to fit with them, and to turn them into a friend when the fact is they are an adversary. They're never a friend. Too often we get to thinking, get the idea and get in our head, the devil allows us to get it all twisted around, that even though this person isn't really right, and even though they cause me to do some things that I know I shouldn't do, or not do some things that I should do, that we call them a friend when the fact is they are an adversary. Anybody that would ever cause us to go contrary to the truth in any way is an adversary. You know what a friend is? A friend is somebody that causes you to want to do the truth. That's it. A friend is someone that will tell you the truth. A friend is someone that will cause you to want to live for God. A friend is someone that encourages you to live for God, encourages you to do what's right. A friend is somebody that makes you want to do God's will. I mentioned earlier talking to Brother Samuel Freed, and they're out in the upper Midwest, and we were just talking back and forth on the phone, little messaging app we've got, and he said, he told me, next time I'm coming through Mississippi, if I'm in your area, he said, I'll call you, and me and you will go out and do some ministry if you want to. And I think that's, I'm like, yeah, absolutely. He said, we'll go street preaching, or we'll go knock some doors, or we'll go do something, you know. And I said, praise God, that'd be great. And I told him, I said, man, I really hate I'm not up there with y'all right now. I really do. Think about all them guys up there, and they're out knocking doors, and they're out preaching the gospel, and they're street preaching, and they're talking all these lost people. I really hate I'm missing. I'm missing out a lot of fun. That's the stuff I love doing. Amen? And by the way, on Wednesday night, when I've got, I'm not a rich man, but I've got at least enough money right now to be out doing anything I could possibly want to do right now. But I'm right where I want to be, doing what I want to be doing. Amen? And thinking about those guys up there doing ministry, serving God, I think, man, I'd love to be up there. See, that's what a friend is. A friend is someone that stirs you up and makes you want to do God's will, makes you want to do things related to ministry and the things of God, not somebody that would be constantly drawing you away from the things of God. Somebody that you have to constantly be drawing the line in the sand and saying, no, I can't go on that day because I've got church, or no, I can't do this because I've got church, or I know I can't go then because I've got church, or I've got this going on, or that going on. That is not a friend. The devil has sown them into your life to slowly wear you down. To get you feeling like they're having a lot more fun out there than what you're having in here. And whenever the time comes, it happens to a lot of young people. When the time comes that they're out on their own, through the years, they've had it sown in their life all through the years that the world and all their friends are having a lot more fun, a lot better time out there than what we're having in here. And so when the time comes that they're out on their own, they're gone, because they can finally go out and enjoy the fun that the world is having. And you know what causes that a lot of times? A friend. So that's it. So called. That's truly an adversary. It's an adversary. How many people are out in the world tonight because the devil sowed a friend into their life. Well, let me remind you, that person is not a friend. That person is an adversary. Paul said, ye did run well. At one time, you were doing good. And we've seen a lot of folks that at one time were doing good. They're doing great. You thought, oh, Lord, they're really going to do something for God. They did run well, but then somebody hindered them that they should not obey the truth. And tonight, they're out, and they're not obeying the truth because they got hindered by somebody, some friend, some boyfriend, some girlfriend, some family member, some group of friends, some peers, whatever it is. The devil sowed them into their life, and now they're hindered, and they're not obeying the truth anymore. Well, the truth is they're not friends, they're adversaries. So verse 7, we see that this person is an adversary. Verse 8, we see that the person that would hinder you lacks authority. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So he said, who hindered you? You did run well. Who hath hindered you? You that should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, Paul says, this person, these people that have hindered you, they've caused you not to obey the truth. But I'm telling you right now, this persuasion, this way of thinking that they've persuaded you to, it didn't come from him that originally called. It didn't come from God. Now they have persuaded you to of thinking, and they've persuaded you to this lifestyle, and they've persuaded you to something else, but that persuasion didn't come from him that called you. It didn't come from God. Amen? And so they lack authority. Now I say they lack authority because what the devil will do is build up their authority in your mind. When you're young, but sometimes people never grow out of it, you know. Some people still are so controlled by peer pressure. I mean, even on up through the years, are controlled by their peers, what everybody thinks. And see, you know why people are so controlled by that? Because they think their peers and everybody around them, what all those people think about them, they think that's what really matters. They think those people have authority. They've given those people that authority over their life. They've given them the authority to control their life because they care so much about what they think of them. And they're controlled by peers. And it is a lot bigger, you know, when you're younger, whenever you're Kaylee and Kelby's age, when you're teenagers, especially we see young people that are really, you know, that's a battle, man. It's something you have to mature on, and a lot of it is just personality. Some of them learn, some of them don't. But the fact is that these people, they lack the authority that we think they have a lot of times. We really give them more authority on our life than really what they deserve. See, these men, these false teachers that had come to the church of Galatia, they were teaching false doctrine which has no authority. But in the people's minds it did. And Paul reminds them, that stuff didn't come from God. It doesn't have the authority that you think it has. It's a man-made doctrine. And by the way, every man-made doctrine is the same. You realize that? I would narrow it down to two major things. First of all, it appeals to the flesh. Man-made doctrine, false doctrine, 100% of the time appeals to your flesh. One way or the other. The flesh likes it. And by the way, that's why you see people in the world flocking in droves to false doctrine and man-made doctrine. Because the flesh works with it. We look out and we say, man, how in the world can people be so deceived and so messed up in all this stuff? I'll tell you how. Because their flesh is working with it. They're not going against their flesh. They're going with their flesh. Their flesh is working with them. So that's how it's really so much easier for them to be caught up in it and be excited about what they're doing and be, you know, I mean, all the stuff and be so committed, all that stuff, because they're working along with their flesh. And man-made doctrine 100% of the time appeals to your flesh. And every person that the devil sows into your life to hinder you, they'll appeal to your flesh. They'll tell you the things you want to hear. They'll lead you in the direction you want to go. And they'll make everybody that tell, if it's the wrong direction, but you want to go that direction, and all of the people that love you and care about you and trying to get you to stop saying, stop, 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 they'll make you believe that all those people are stupid. They'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. Appeals to the flesh, and then it has no authority of God supporting it. Amen? So they were lacking authority. But then, verse 8, notice the aggression of those that would hinder a child of God. He said in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So the things that would cause a child of God, any of us to stray, would hinder any of us, it is very aggressive. And we see that in the way leaven affects the whole lump of yeast. Or the whole lump of bread. See, leaven or yeast is very aggressive. Once it gets into a lump, soon, very quickly, it permeates the whole lump of dough. And the whole thing is affected by it. Very little yeast, by the way. It don't take a lot. It don't take much at all to affect the whole thing. That's it. And it's aggressive. It quickly permeates the whole lump of dough. And sin and error are the same exact way in a child of God's life. We can let in just a little bit. The devil can sow in a friend that's got just a few little things off about them and causes me to do a few little things not exactly like I should be doing them. But that little bit of leaven, that little bit of yeast will soon, very soon, permeate your whole life and will affect your whole life. You say, oh, but never me. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. You just wait, buddy. If you've got a friend in your life or somebody in your life, and right now God's put this finger on the sore spot in your soul and you're already thinking about that person, whoever it is. And by the way, God does that. When a fellow's preaching and he's preaching on these lines, if you've got somebody or multiple people in your life, without the preacher even mentioning their names, regardless of who it is, God will bring them up in your mind and say, you need to get this person out of your life. Oh, but Brother Jacob, we're supposed to be the friend of sinners. Well, yeah, we are supposed to be the friend of sinners, but we're not supposed to yoke up with them. There's supposed to be a certain distance from friends. We're not supposed to embrace them as a friend. Receive them as a friend. We receive Jesus. We don't receive the world, right? And God, He'll bring somebody up in your mind. He'll cause you already to think about it. And you say, oh, well, they'll never take me that far. They'll never affect me that much. They're affecting you a lot more than you realize they are. A whole lot more than you realize they are. And you say, oh, I'll never go that far. I'll never be as far out as some people are. You just wait. You just keep giving place to the devil. You just keep flirting with that thing. And one of these days, you'll look back and you'll say, I wish I'd listened to the preacher. You just wait. It is aggressive, buddy. And one of the lies of the devil is convincing you that sin and carnality and all those things, one of the lies is he'll tell you it's and convince you it's not as aggressive as, you know, as I say, as the Bible says. He'll convince you that it's not as bad as you think it is. But a little leaven, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. It takes so little leaven or yeast to turn a whole great big thing of liquid into alcohol. Oh boy, it takes so little, just so little. Again, it's a picture of sin. You can take juice that is good, healthy juice, and just a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of yeast in that thing, or leaven, and that whole thing will be alcoholic. The Bible says it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. It's something that'll wreck your life, man, with just a tiny, tiny bit. A little bit of leaven, and a little bit of thyme. And it'll wreck the whole thing. And our lives are the same way. So it's aggressive. But then, in verse 10, we see Paul's confidence in ability. Verse 10, it says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So Paul says he has confidence in them, but his confidence is in the Lord. His confidence is in the Lord. So, Brother Jacob, you've been preaching the whole time like you don't trust any of us and like you don't think any of us will ever stand for God. That's because I don't think you will. That's because I don't trust any of you. And I don't trust me either. And Paul doesn't trust them. Paul says his confidence is in the Lord. Amen? You know, at the end of the day, we've just got to trust the Lord and put our confidence in the Lord that the Lord's will is going to be done in people's lives. You know, it's a good day. I mean, as hard as we preach and stand, and by the way, I've never preached hard to try to make somebody mad or upset somebody. I preach hard and straight, preach what the Bible says, because I hate sin, not because I hate people. I hate seeing what sin does to people. And so, you know, we do all those things, but at the end of the day, we have to trust the Lord that the Lord's going to take care of people. Amen. Because, you know, I mean, it's a great day in our life whenever we realize God's going to have to do this thing. I can't do it. All I can do is just do what God tells me to do. So Paul, he does have confidence in the Lord. And he's got confidence through the Lord in the Galatians' judgment. He has confidence that they would judge those that false teaching as error. And he has confidence that they would not be otherwise minded, that he says. Otherwise minded. That is, changed from the gospel. I tell you, at the end of the day, whenever we see somebody going astray, we've got to pray and seek God and do all we can and put our confidence in the Lord that the Lord's going to sort that thing out. And if they've got the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them, He's going to guide them into all truth, lead them out of that error. God's got to do that thing. Amen? And then he's got confidence in God's judgment. He says in verse 10, "He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment." In other words, those who oppose the gospel are sooner or later are going to meet their judgment. They're going to be judged. One man said, "Modern apostates are in for divine retribution, not divine reward." Amen. And the same goes for anyone who would encourage us to compromise, our worldliness. They're going to face judgment for that stuff. They're going to face judgment. They're not going to get rewarded. They're going to face judgment. And so we see confidence and ability. But then one of the other characteristics, I guess, of these people is that they are attackers. Okay? Look at verse 11. Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." So first of all, the cause of this attack, why they're attacking him. He says, "If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" See, carnality and error always attacks truth. It attacks the preached truth. It attacks lived truth. The truth that we live in our lives, the world will attack. That's why, you know, whenever you're just out on the job and you're doing what's right, out of nowhere, without even saying anything, people just walk up to you and say, "Why do you do that? Why do you live that way? Why do you dress like that? Why, you know, why this, why that?" Because they see it, and carnality always attacks truth. So the cause of the attack was the truth. But then the consequences of the attack. He says, "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." See, the cross is offensive to those who want to rely on, in this case, circumcision or works. To the world out there, and any other church that would be preaching some type of work salvation, the cross is an offense unto them. And any lost person out there that is an unchurched person, trying to work their way to heaven, the cross is an offense to them. It's offensive to them. That's why preaching the cross gets people so stirred up and gets people so, you know, upset and angry and all these things, because it flies in the face of what they're trying to do to get there. Because it says, no, there are not many roads to heaven. There are not many ways to get there. There's one way, and it's the cross. And if you're not going the way of the cross, you ain't going to make it. And that gospel, the cross, the gospel of the cross, the gospel of grace, is offensive to anyone that would rely on the works. See, the offense of the cross ceases once you add works. That's why Paul was being attacked. Because anytime, once you add any work to the gospel message, a work of any form, then the offense of the cross ceases. Nobody attacks it then. The world doesn't attack it anymore. Because you're relying on works then, or a work. And so the cross says Christ provides provides all the salvation necessary for the soul of man, but carries a death penalty with it. It says Jesus has done it all, but the cross speaks of death. And a man's got to die to receive the cross. He's got to die. And that's another reason it's so offensive. Man doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to die to himself. He doesn't want to die to his will, to his desires, to what he wants out of life, to the way he wants to try to get to heaven. Man doesn't want to die. But the cross is an offense because it carries a death penalty. And I'll say this, anyone in your life that you don't feel that you can comfortably and openly live for God around for fear that you may be attacked or mocked or made fun of or misunderstood, you need to get them out of your life. The devil has put them there, and they are not a friend. They are an adversary. Anytime we get around, I mean, I know we're out in the world and we work around lost people, all those things. And by the way, we're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be in the world. There's nothing in the Bible that tells the church that we're to find some remote island somewhere or build some compound and just huddle up in it and it's just us and keep the world out and be, you know, not be out in the world, just be us. And all that. Look, we're going to get that when we get to heaven. But here, we are supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be salt and light among the world. We're supposed to be. So I know we're around people, and I know we're affected by their language, and that stuff dirties us up. I know that. In the Old Testament, that's why the laver there at the tabernacle was always out, because they were always cleansing, always cleansing. We need to be doing the same thing. Always getting in the Word and being washed by the water of the Word and listening to preaching and good godly music, all those things. Those things are cleansing to our soul when we're dirtied up by the world. So I know we're out in it. I know we're dirtied up by it. But we have to remember that anyone that we would embrace or bring into our life as a friend, somebody that we would value their opinion, somebody that we would take advice from, somebody that we would allow their opinion to affect us or sway us one way or the other, someone that we would allow them, their thinking, to affect our thinking, someone we've allowed that close in our life, if we can't comfortably live the things that we know are right according to the Word of God, if we can't comfortably and openly do that with that person around, that's a good sign that person is not a friend, they're an adversary. The devil has slipped us a bill of goods and painted this picture of this friend when at the end of the day, that person just soon you go to hell as they would hug your neck. Isn't that right? I mean, somebody that you can't walk in the things of God together and serve God together and live for God and would encourage you in the things of God, but rather discourage you in those things, that person just soon you go to hell as anything else. That doesn't sound like a friend to me. It sounds like an adversary. Amen? So they are attackers. But then, last of all, verse 12, very quickly, they are aggravators. Verse 12, he says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. I would they were even cut off. Paul has pretty strong words for these people. Again, he doesn't call them friends. He doesn't say they're good people. No, he says, I would they were cut off. That word, that phrase there, cut off, that goes back to chapter 1. Where he said, if anyone, even an angel from heaven, comes preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. That's Paul's message for these people. It's not like, oh, they're good people, you know, just, you know, Do what you can to get along with them, because they're good people. And we don't want to rock the boat. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, let them be accursed. Paul said, I would they were even cut off. I think that's interesting that it uses that phrase, cut off, because he's talking about circumcision, which is a cutting away, right? Symbolizing of the cutting away of the flesh. That's what we need in our life. We need a spiritual circumcision, cutting away of the flesh. Paul says, well, they're telling you that you need to be circumcised to be saved. He said, I would that they were the ones that were cut off. They're telling you, you need a cutting away of the flesh. I wish they are the ones that need to be cut away. They're the ones that need to be done away with. They're the flesh, the carnality, the leaven that needs to be done away with. They're the big problem. Paul says the only cutting away that needs to be done for spiritual reasons is the cutting away of these adversaries in your life. And I'd say the same is true for us today. We don't need works for salvation, and we don't need those things. What we need is a cutting away of the adversaries, a cutting away of the ones that the devil has sown into our life. And I'm not talking about being ugly to people, and I'm not talking about running straight to them and say, well, bless God, I can't have you in my life anymore. You get out of here. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying we need to distance ourselves and be careful and draw a line in the sand and say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to receive this person as a friend until, maybe the Lord can use me to reach them or whatever, but I'm not going to spend all this time with them, and I'm not going to yoke up with them, and I'm not going to, run with them. They're not going to be my crowd. My crowd's going to be God's people. I'm going to limit my time. I'm going to limit their influence in my life. I'm drawing a line, and by the grace of God, I'm not allowing this person to be in my life anymore, affecting me. I'm not going to let the devil use them. Because see, these adversaries in the church of Galatia, they were real troublemakers. They were causing huge problems. And people that don't believe right cause us a lot of problems, a lot more than we'd be willing to admit. There are a lot of things, a lot of the philosophies of the world that if we'd be real honest, they've affected us more than we'd like to admit a lot of times. The cause is? The cause a lot of times is because of a who that the devil has sown into our life. So my question tonight is Paul's same question to the church of Galatia. Who will hinder you? Who would you allow into your life to hinder you concerning the things of God? I want you to know that they are not as important as the devil's making them out to be to you. And I know most of us here are older and beyond this point. Kaylee and Kelby be the main ones I'm talking to at this point. When you are in high school, and most all of you can say amen to this. When you're in school, when you're in high school, all you know is school, and all you know are these friends that you're around, that you've grown up with, and you think your life will always be this way because this is the only thing you ever know. You think you'll always see these people all the time. You'll think you'll always be around them. You think you'll always be close friends. You think you'll always be best friends. You'll always have your friend group and all that stuff. But if you're anything like me, after graduation, it is amazing how almost overnight you start never seeing those people again. And all the effect and all the influence, all the authority you gave them in your life means so little. It means nothing. It means nothing. The only way to keep that group together is to never move on, never grow up and move on. I certainly know some that have done that, just never moved on from high school life. They're like 35 years old, still living like they did when they were 16, and that's even worse. But it's amazing how quickly those people won't matter. And the truth is, they never mattered. The only thing that will matter is what we've done for God. The only one that matters that we please is God. And so who in your life is worth more than a close walk with God? That's the question. Who in your life Because that's how you answer the who will hinder you question. Because the person, at the end of the day, the person, you ultimately, you just have to say, they're more important than my walk with God. I'm choosing them over my walk with God. And so that's the question. Who would hinder you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for helping us with the message tonight. Pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all, Lord, to search ourselves and search our lives. Lord, no matter how young or how old, Lord, that we would not have anyone in our life, Lord, that would hinder us and draw us away. Lord, we know that we are in the world, and Lord, we work side by side with probably many lost people, and Lord, we're around lost people in the world, but God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be in the world, but not of the world. Lord, help us to not be yoked up with the world. Help us, Lord, to have an effect. Lord, being called out and being separate, being different is the only way for us to affect the world. We're not going to affect them by being like them and receiving them. Lord, we're going to affect them, Lord, by living for you and standing for you in these days. So, Lord, I pray that you would just help us. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight that might have a who in their life, that the devil has convinced them they are a friend. The devil has convinced them that they are good for them. But Lord, the truth is they're keeping them from living for the truth. Lord, I pray that you reveal that. And Lord, help them, Lord, to get that thing right with you, Lord, they might live for you in these days. Lord, bless us now as we leave this place. Have your perfect will and way in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.